It's good to see each of you here this morning. We'd like to continue our series of messages from the book of Ephesians. Today we're looking at chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. This is a very important part of this chapter. It's a very important part of this book. Because throughout the book we've seen how God has given us His plans for what we would become in Jesus Christ and what salvation would accomplish within our lives. We have looked at how that God in various ways, in just about every part of our lives, in the book of Ephesians, He's shown us what our relationship is to be to Christ, to each other, our wives, husbands, children, parents. And now He talks about the very important problem that comes within the lives of Christians, and that is the difficulties and assaults that Christians sometimes face as the result of the influence and the work of Satan himself. We look at chapter 6 and verse 10. It said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Dear Lord, we ask you now to speak to our hearts. Lord, this is a very important passage of Scripture. And I think each of us would recognize that. And it gives us, dear Lord, a look into the reality of what is going on often behind the scenes, and though many times not openly visible, but it's certainly going on, and that is the assaults of Satan himself and his work to hinder and disturb the work of Christ in individual lives and also in the life and the ministry of this church. So we ask you now, dear Lord, to help us to understand these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Bible tells us that Christians are in a war. And the spreading of gospel and God's truth, in fact, is equated with being in a battle and in a war. Few people seek wars or conflicts. Most of us want peace in our lives. And God promises peace to those who love and serve Him, no matter what our circumstances. God's peace is a special kind of peace. It's not just a cessation of difficulties, which we normally in a secular world think peace is, but it is an inward peace that the person who has this peace have a calmness within their heart and a confidence in Almighty God that what's going to happen and what is happening is within His provision, and that they are in God's perfect hand, protected by Him. That's the peace of knowing that no matter what our circumstances may be, we are God's children, and He's looking out for us. And down the road, the battle will be won. In fact, it was won on that fateful day when Jesus Christ arose on that Sunday morning, victorious over sin and death. So the victory has been won, the battle has been won, but we're still fighting, and will fight until the Lord comes back and ends this present day in which we are living, in which the devil is reigning. And it's also saying in the individual believer's life, there'll be times of relative comfort, and things will be going pretty good. And then there are other times that will be conflict that comes within our lives, and there will be difficulties and troubles. For some, their lives are mostly smooth, and they don't have a lot of difficulty. And yet there are others who seem to be destined to a life of struggle. An example of this can be seen in the missionary journeys and life of the Apostle Paul. The whole of his missionary travel was ones of trouble and conflict. There were many times in his ministry in which he saw the Lord working, and he was greatly encouraged and uplifted by what he was seeing the Lord do in the saving of Gentiles and the Lord's gospel being presented and folks accepting it. So the Bible tells us that there are several reasons for difficulties that come within the life of a believer. Sometimes the circumstances are beyond our control. Be like if you were in that mall just a few days ago, you wouldn't have any control over that. People died. It wasn't their fault. They just happened to be in the wrong place at the right time. Sometimes God allows difficulty to come in our lives to teach us and to mold us into greater instruments of God's service. James 1, which was the first statement that God made after 400 years of silence, was, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Oftentimes it comes from sin and disobedience within the life of believers. Those who do not let the Holy Spirit of God guide them and direct them in their lives, live their lives without God's direction. They live it in the flesh. And folks, I think all of us should recognize and would recognize that if we are controlling our lives, it's in poor hands. But if it's in God's hands, He has perfect knowledge, and His truth is perfect, and He'll lead us in paths of righteousness. And righteousness simply means doing what's right. Sometimes it is the direct result of our witness and stand for the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." By the way, we understand this, it's very clear. The devil's not going to be messing with people who are no threat to him. He doesn't assault those who are sitting on the sidelines, but he certainly does those who are in the battle and are fighting, defending the faith, and being the ones who are giving forth a clear witness and testimony of Jesus Christ to the world. Peter and John were cast into prison. They were beaten over and over again because they preached the Jesus Christ and His righteousness. The Apostle Paul was continuously persecuted for no other reason than the fact that he was preaching the gospel. We find martyrs within the New Testament also. Stephen was murdered simply because he preached to the Jews that their Messiah had come, and they just refused to believe that and to accept it, and they stoned him to death. Christ himself was persecuted, was dogged all of his life after his ministry was begun. We ask the reason why. Because he preached righteousness. He tried to warn men of the consequences of sin, and he taught them to turn from sin unto God. So this passage this morning is important for each of us because it addresses the difficulties that we have within our lives, and especially dealing with the encounters we have with the devil, his demon, and the forces of evil. Now, this message is not addressing this morning the problems that we have within our life that we cause, because we give in to the flesh and we live in the flesh. The Bible very plainly tells us, as Christians, we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. Not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, we're to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. We know that each of us has a carnal nature. And that carnal nature, or natural nature that we have, is to sin. And it's what urges us and brings temptation into our lives and causes us to turn for righteousness and do that which is wrong. So we need to understand this morning very plainly that that is something that we have to fight, but also we have to fight the temptations of Satan. By the way, if you're fighting the carnal flesh, if you're trying to live for the Spirit of God, Satan's assault will be more difficult, will be more direct, and more intense. So the Bible teaches us that there is a conflict between God and Satan for the souls of men. And believers are in the middle of that conflict. Verses 10 through 18 talks about spiritual strength and courage in the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in. We are to be strong in the Lord, he says, and in the power of his might. We are simply soldiers in the battle. We must understand that the war is God's war, and it is he who will provide our strength and also our might. It would be a serious mistake for us to enter into the battle in our own strength. Why? Well, it's very clear. Because we're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, this is a spiritual battle that God himself is involved in, and only with the weapons that he gives us are we able to defend ourselves and also give forth an offensive blow. So the Christian must live a godly life and must be filled with the Holy Spirit, as we have earlier said. Sin and unfaithfulness in a believer's life will render him weak and not really able to be effective in the battle. A sick or a wounded soldier has to be attended to. And it takes other soldiers out of the battle to be able to take care of him. Further, a sick or a wounded soldier cannot fight, and that leaves his unit weak. Others have to do his job, and their job, and also the job of the sick soldier. So a Christian needs to understand and never lose sight of the presence of the devil and of the devil's agenda to defeat us and thereby render us personally ineffective in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and also within the context of our local assembly, this church. Now let me say, we don't see the devil, nobody looking around would see him sitting here this morning. But I can tell you here, when the gospel is preached and God's truth is presented, it kind of upsets him. Because when the truth is presented, men hear that truth and can respond to that truth, and God can work in their lives and accomplish God's will for it. And that's something that Satan hates, and that he will try every way possible to keep us from accomplishing. Now, we've got a choice to make. We've got a choice to make if we're going to allow Satan to fire his darts at us and to hit us, or to succumb in battle, or to go AWOL and not be a part of the battle. That's something that each of us can make a decision about. We have to decide, are we going to fight? Are we going to stand for the truth? Are we going to do as Jude chapter 3 says and contend earnestly for the faith? Or are we going to capitulate and just let things go on as their own? And that's the question this morning that this passage presents to us. God tells us to put on or to take the armor that he has provided. Now notice he says in verse 13, therefore take unto you the whole armor of God. take it. Those who want to live the best life possible in Christ Jesus, those who want to honor the Lord who has saved them, forgiven their sins, and give them eternal life, they want to take this armor, they want to put it on and prepare themselves for what may come their way because they want to honor the Lord and they want to be used in the battle for Him. The Christian armor, however, is to be worn at all times. There's no putting off our armor until the battle is won and we have finished our course. That involves everything within our lives. And there are no part-time people or soldiers in the Lord's army. Now, that's how it should be. But sadly, sometimes we find that's not the reality. Because we find so many sometimes are part-time. They're on and off. They're hot and cold. They'll run hot for a while, then they're cold. They'll have a spurt of energy, and then they kind of fade away. During the Revolutionary War, George Washington had a very difficult time feeding his troops. He had a hard time paying them and even clothing them. Many soldiers were very tired and weary of the war. When things got hard, they looked at themselves and selfishly said, "This is a bad place. I don't want to be here." And they left and went home. Yet many of the men stayed. If you can remember a reading of the scenes that happened at Valley Forge, and that fateful winter when those men were starving, they were bothered by frostbite, they had little clothes to wear, there was little fuel even to keep them warm, they had little shelter. Many of those men endured the hardships of that because they believed in the cause for which they were there. And that was, they believed in the cause of freedom. And today, you and I can be very grateful to them because of their stand and for what they did. We have our freedom because of the sacrifice that they made, and then down through the years since, and the tens of thousands of Americans who have gone to war, and many of them given their very lives to keep our country free. It's a sad state today that within our country, there are elements within it that are seeking to destroy it. If you don't believe that, turn on CNN, ABC, and NBC, and watch the liberal Democratic reporters railing everything that about this nation that is great. But I thank God for the sacrifice of men and women who gave their all for the freedom. They put their whole selves into the battle. They put themselves at jeopardy. They had wives and children and they had aspirations just like all Americans did. And though these things, I'm sure, were paramount in their minds as they were fighting, they did not let that deter them from the battle. So the conflict we're in, we must understand this, is a spiritual one. And it's not against the combat of humans or people individually as such. But we need to understand that it is many times that that Satan uses people and those who are following him, who have believed the lies of Satan, and they're being influenced by him. And I'm telling you what, folks, he's real. And he knows every weakness of man. Let me say this very plainly. He knows every weakness that you have. And he knows how to pull your chain. And he knows how to destroy you and to make you ineffective as a witness and testimony to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And he will try everything he can to do that. And you need to understand that that's the reason for this passage and why God has given this to us. That we understand that. You know, if you know the enemy's out there and you know what his weapons are and you know what he's doing, if you have good intelligence about the enemy, you can effectively defend yourself and fight him. So God has given us here intelligence, the understanding of who the enemy is and what he is to do. And then he's telling us, listen, put on the armor that I'm giving you. It's my war, my battle. You put it on, you'll be able to defend yourself. And you'll be able to stand for the Lord. So the devil assaults believers and he seeks to rob them of the blessings of God and being able to reach others. Jesus warned himself, "Will there be false prophets, false Christ, that shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible that they should deceive even the elect." And I think you and I know that. That's going on all around us. But we need to know the Word of God. We need to be committed to the Word of God. That Satan and his fiery darts and his assaults on us will have no effect upon us. So clearly the New Testament is telling us that it's Satan behind the troubles and so forth that we have. Many times our conflicts with other people, within our families and within workplaces and even within our church, it's Satan who's behind it. Because he knows how to pull your chain. So Christians are to take, and notice that it says to take the whole armor. By the way, you can take it, doesn't mean just to hold it there, but to put it on. And we should note that most of the armor, all but one piece, is defensive. And that relates to the fact that we are weak within our own selves. We need God's protection. We can't do it ourselves. So we're to put on what God has provided for us. The part of the enemy that is offensive, of course, is the sword that he mentions in verse 17. But without the rest of the armor, the sword is mostly going to be ineffective. If you're not protected yourself, you're not going to be able to wield the sword and to use it. So each of the different parts of the armor is described here. And we need to understand this. This pictures a Roman soldier in full battle gear. And it is the armor that the soldier would wear who is in the fiercest part of the battle. He's on the front line. He's right where the enemy is. He's fighting him hand to hand. This is talking about hand to hand combat. And I want you to note also as we read this, there's absolutely no provision to protect the back. Because a soldier, the good soldier, is always moving forward. He never turns his back on the enemy. Therefore, he would have no reason to have his back protected. And by the way, I learned this when I was in service. You know who protected my back? The rest of the soldiers in my unit. They were the ones, if we all were moving forward, and we were all collectively and in unison doing our job, each protected the other. The first mention here is the girdle. And it is a piece of armor that is worn under the armor, and it holds all the rest of the armor in place. And I think all of us know, used to, women wore girdles. I don't know whether they do today or not. But it holds the rest of it. Everything hitched and was sustained by that girdle, which was worn under the armor. And we can look at that symbolically in the sense of sincerity that is gained when we put on sincerity and commitment in our lives as believers. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed unto us. And it is a breastplate against the arrows of Satan's wrath. The righteousness of Christ is imparted to us. It fortifies and protects our heart against the attacks of Satan. The second piece of armor that we have just mentioned is the breastplate of righteousness. Now again, as I've said it many, many times, The righteousness, the word righteousness just means right. That which is right. And it covers the heart and it covers the vital organs within our chest. By the way, that's where the enemy is trying to direct his fire. To a vital organ. To put us out of the battle, to destroy us or kill us. And notice it is righteousness. It means being right. How can one be right then? That's the question. And the warfare that we find ourselves in, it means living a godly life. That puts one in the right. To be filled with the Holy Spirit of God is doing what's right. To be working and faithfully living for the Lord is doing that which is right. To be fighting sin in our lives that weakens us, that is doing what is right. That's righteousness and righteous living. Each of these actions are an act of faith. And each of them expresses and demonstrates a commitment that we have within our lives. The uncommitted soldier is worthless in battle. You know, a soldier needs a cause. He needs a reason to fight. When I was in service, there was some talk about morale. Now, what is morale? Morale is how the soldier feels about what's going on around him. It has to do with the faith he has in his commanding officer, in the cause in which he's fighting. I never will forget when I was in Vietnam and we had a new general to come in and take over. And to be honest with you, the guy was an idiot. And we were fighting. We were working 12-hour shifts. We were giving our all. It was hard work. I worked for 3 solid months. I worked 12 hours on and 12 hours off. I never had a day off. So this guy comes in and he begins to cause even greater trouble. He made us wear scarves. Now, by the way, you ever been in Vietnam? It's a hot, humid place. Made us wear blouses, take our boots and blouse our boots and so forth. In other words, he made it hotter for us. What in the world for? So I guess he could walk down the streets and see pretty dressed soldiers. Well, we weren't interested in being pretty dressed soldiers. In other words, the thing that was most important in our lives was doing the job that we had because it was important. And morale went down. It went way down. I've actually got some things in my files back at home that I wrote during that time and other soldiers wrote about how stupid this man was. How he got to be a general, I never know. And I don't remember his name. It wasn't worth remembering. Now, each of us needs to understand sometimes soldiers can go AWOL. Now, AWOL means absent without leave. There are many things within our lives sometimes that we feel is more important to us than being in church and serving the Lord. Being AWOL. When this church meets, you ought to be here. Every service within this church is designed for a purpose. And it's been proven throughout for 2 centuries, the importance of it. But today, it's pretty much, we're living in a modern age today, and we don't need those kind of things. When I was in several times, there were men in our unit that went AWOL. There were times when our unit moved, and men left without leave. They did not have permission to leave. And our unit moved and left them behind. And by the way, when they got back, they got Article 39, which was the least discipline they could give them. Some of them were court-martialed. When I left and went through basic and training, there were men who, for various reasons, missed a lot of training. You know what happened to them? After they missed so many training, they pulled them out of training and put them back at the beginning and to start them all over again because missing the training was important. How can you be a soldier if you don't know how to be one? How can you miss a soldier? You know, one of the most important things we learned in the Army was that we were all foot soldiers. Well, that meant I had to learn how to shoot and handle a rifle. I had to learn personal defense. I had to learn how to use a bayonet. And I had to learn squad tactics. I had to learn how to protect myself in various positions. I had to learn how to back up my buddy that was on either side of me. I had to support those others, and we as a unit were to work as a team and fighting together. Suppose I missed half the classes. Well, you'd have somebody out there that wasn't prepared. So they'd yank him out, put him back, start him all over again. And if he did it again, they'd send him down the road. And then the Bible tells us that we need our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isn't it interesting that it says, our feet shod with the preparation of peace? Why do soldiers fight? Why do we fight? What are we fighting for? Peace. To bring peace. Isn't it interesting? Well, this modern liberal crowd that we have in Washington, they don't understand peace. They don't understand anything about it. They don't understand the cost of peace. They have no concept of what's gone on in the history of this country and how men and women have fought hard and long and given their lives for peace. Today, we just throw up our hands and let them come in and let them do whatever they want to. Well, we can't fight anybody. Well, let me tell you what. It costs something to be in the battle. It costs something to have peace, and that's what the soldier is working for. When I arrived at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, after we got there, went to the quartermaster. He's the guy who has all the uniforms and boots and uniforms and everything. And so we received our gear, and we went down this long line, and these guys are behind it. They're just making fun of us because we're just raw privates, you know. We're the lowest thing that the Army has. We don't even have a uniform. And so they're shoving them. What size foot are you in? 9.5. And they're throwing boots at us and clothes. And a whole lot of guys went out of there. And sometimes they'd give us the wrong size boots or the wrong size clothes. And I think they did it just for fun, you know, just to make. And, of course, it caused a lot of problems. But let me just tell you something. If you didn't have on the right boots, if you had boots that didn't wear good, it would blister your feet. And we marched everywhere we went. I see those trucks running around, and we had a little joke about that. I wonder what those things are for. We never got to ride in them. We marched everywhere we went. I never will forget, if you ever been to Fort Jackson, South Carolina, there's a long hill there, and on the top of it is a water tank. We called it Tank Hill. And it's just like that. And we'd come out of our area there, and we'd start marching out, and most of the time the NCOs and our cavalry wouldn't tell us where we were going. But we would start moving down there, and it was on everybody's mind. I sure hope we're not going to turn right up here, because we'd be headed up Tank Hill. And guess what? About every time up Tank Hill, we would go. But you know what? The wrong size boot put a soldier out of battle. The verse is here, and we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of peace, the gospel of peace. What is the gospel? The good news of peace. That's what the word gospel means. And that means we are to spread the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation by which we do everything. It is a foundational truth that makes us a child of God. That makes truth what it is. That is Jesus Christ. God came to this earth, died on that old rugged cross, and gave himself for us. And then on that Sunday morning, he rose victorious over sin and death. So the problem is, the devil seems to want to try to confuse and hinder people from coming to peace. So the task of the soldier is to prepare himself to put on the right boots, the right foundation, so that he can ward off the darkness of Satan. He can turn people from the error unto Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says we're to take to us the shield of faith. The shield of faith, wherein you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of Satan. I remember hand-to-hand combat. And I'll be honest with you, when I saw what they demonstrated what we were going to be doing, and I was a little bit anxious about the whole thing. We had a Garand M1, And we had this big long bayonet on the end of it, about that long. And so the cavalry got there out there, and the NCO was demonstrating how we do it. And then we got out there, and we were to demonstrate how to do it. And you know what? It involved two things. Part of it was physical, knowing how to lunge, how to throw that thing. And if say a soldier was coming at you, the enemy was coming at you, to know how to ward off his blows by using that rifle with that bayonet on it. But it was also something else they were trying to teach us. And that was the psychological part of it. And the whole time we're out there, here we go, and we're whipping us up emotionally, and we're out there jamming those things, and so forth, and we're hollering and screaming to the top of our lungs. So it was two things there. Knowing how to do it, and then being emotionally prepared to do it. And it's kind of a personal thing, sticking a long bayonet into somebody that long. And so you had to condition yourself to do it. And so he's saying here, the fiery darts of Satan, that's a terrible weapon being fired at you, fiery darts. And so you have to be prepared spiritually for that, not to be ever caught off guard. So thus, we must put on the faith. We must believe God. We must put here the soldier put his faith in his training and in the cause. We put our faith in Jesus Christ and his cause. For he is the one by which that we are fighting the battle. We are his soldiers. And we understand the souls of men and women are in balance. And they hang in the balance. And then he says, take on the helmet of salvation. Again, he uses that word take. Take it. You know, the helmet protects the head. And then the scriptures, it tells us that we are to be expectant of victory. You know, a soldier who goes into battle expecting to be defeated is going to get what? Killed. You don't go into battle thinking you're going to be killed. You go in with the faith that the cause is righteous and it's right. And so you put on this helmet, you take it. And by the way, that throws a death blow to the Calvinist and his false teachings. You take it. It is an act of will. You make a decision, a conscious decision, to take it and then to put it on your head to protect your head. So we must believe in our cause because it's a spiritual one. In other words, we wear the helmet of salvation, which is our faith and belief in the promises of God. And Germany and Japan went to war. And they had a false idea. They had a false hope. They were going to take over the whole world. And they were going to force themselves and their ideology on everybody else. Well, it was a false idea. They had a false faith in their military ability. And it didn't take America long to get cranked up. And we defeated them. And we defeated them sorely. And we destroyed both nations. By the way, let me just tell you a little secret. Do you understand the United States of America does not occupy land? We've never occupied the land of the people that we defeated. You know what we did? We built them up. And this ungodly bunch of people today around the world who hate us so bad, they don't see that. We've always built up that. And that's the reason for our warfare. We're to do the same thing as Christians. Yes, we're to defeat the enemy. We are to win the battles for the Lord. But our reason is to build people up in their faith, to save them, to bring peace to them also. So true salvation, it liberates, it saves the one who believes in God's truth, and it brings peace and God's blessing. And I'm going to have to hurry on. So our protection here is then with the sword. We can be defensive, and we can defend ourselves with all of the armor that the Lord gives us. But we also need some offensive weapon. Because sometimes the enemy is going to charge at us. And he's got one thing on his mind. And that is to kill us. to wound us, to destroy us. And it would be a fool who would go into battle with all of his armor on and no sword. Even no matter what it was in battles, no matter where it be a fort or what kind of armor or defensive measures you take, you always, the one element that wins the victory is the offensive one. And in this case, he talks about the sword. The sword that we use. That sword is what? What does it say the sword is? It says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know what? I got one picture in my mind, and it's not a picture I like to remember or like to even think about, but I never will forget seeing the pictures of Bill Clinton, that ungodly man who was president of this United States, carrying a Bible in his hand. That was blasphemy for a man of his low and despicable character carrying around the precious Word of God. Of course, he was trying to deceive people into thinking that he was something he certainly was not. But the Word of God is our defense. But you know what? You can carry a Bible that big around that you'd have to pull it with a wagon. If you don't know what's in it, it's worthless. You have to read it. You have to study it. You have to meditate it. As the psalmist says, meditate upon it day and night. It doesn't do you a bit of good to carry a Bible around. I got a whole bunch of Bibles in my library. But you know what? This is the one I read all the time. In fact, who was that? Somebody said to me just last week, I think, they were looking at my Bible and I was giving them verses and witnessing to them, and they were looking at all the marks and everything. So I wish my Bible looked like that. And I said, well, you study it, one day it will. One day it will. So we're to take the principles and we're to believe it. When God says that we're to do something, if we believe God and His Word, then we'll do it. That's obedience. That's obedience. I could go into a whole line of things right now about things the Word of God tells Christians to do that a lot of times Christians find themselves not doing. But for the sake of time alone, I know the Holy Spirit of God, I know He brings conviction to people's hearts. And then he talks about the mighty weapon of prayer. Now some think that just the sword is the only offensive weapon. But so is prayer. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. That means we are to pray one for another. We're to be always talking to God. 1 Thessalonians tells us that we are, I think it's chapter 5, verse 17, says that we are to pray without ceasing. Our attitude is to be one of prayer, continuous, constant prayer. We pray about everything in our lives. Maybe it's how many times you ever prayed about what you were going to have for supper or for breakfast or whatever. How many times have you ever prayed about going to the store and looking something that you would find it? Man, how many times have you prayed about the things at work and the things that go on there? How many of you have ever prayed that you'd be the best employee that the company has? How many of you would pray that God would help you to understand the things that your job requires you to do so that you could do them in an efficient way? How many of you pray just daily driving down the road that God would give you protection? How many of you pray for your pastor on a regular basis? How many of you pray for your church and each other? And that's what he says here, the perseverance of supplication for all saints, that we pray one for another. Who's praying for you in the church? What individual in this church or individuals are praying for you? Another question, who are you praying for? You know, a lot of times we see people having difficulties and problems with their life, and we say, oh no, it's such a terrible thing. Have you went to the Lord and ask God to give them protection and to comfort them and to guide them through difficult times. And isn't it nice to have somebody praying for you? I'm going to tell you, this thing of prayer is so vital and important to our very existence. Folks, you go into battle without prayer and you're going to be defeated. You got to have on his the whole armor of God. You're to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You're to have your breastplate on of righteousness. You're to have the shield of faith. You're to take the helmet and put it on, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And then you're to bathe the whole thing in the prayer to Almighty God, who saved us and who died on that cross for our sins. You know, it's an important thing that we deal with this morning. I've known that this message was coming all the way up again the book of Ephesians, because I knew this was here. And isn't it interesting that he ends this book with these important and vital lessons for us? So the question is simply this: are we going to do it? Or are we going to be like the coward? It's been said that the coward dies a thousand deaths, but the brave only once. How often do we draw back, for whatever reason we may draw back, and leave the battle and leave it for others to fight? You know, the coward, the one who shirks his duty, and even as I say that, I think about the many, many people when I was in service who were shirkers. I think about the churches that I pastored and situations there also. You know what? They never tasted the sweet victory and the joy that comes from standing and being used of God to honor Him and defeat Satan's fiery darts and his assaults. Grace is the unmerited favor of God, and all good and spiritual benefit comes from Him through His mercy and grace. Those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior should put our all on the altar. It's a wonderful song, isn't it? Is your all on the altar today? You put your all on the altar, by the way. You're putting it in the hands of God. You think you're going to, sometimes we think we're going to lose something by giving our all to the Lord. Oh no. Oh no. For so many people will never know the joy of putting their all on the altar, because they're always drawing back. I would to God this morning that everyone here would make a commitment this morning to serve Almighty God, to live for Him, to fight this battle that we are in with all our strength and with all our might. You know, one day the battle's over. One day the battle's going to be over. And we who are faithful will relish in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and reap the great reward that He has for those who contended earnestly for the faith and who honored Him and glorified Him with their lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for the Word of God that speaks so clearly and distinctively to our hearts. Lord, this message and this passage clearly makes it paramount that we understand the Word of God quickens, it makes us alive, and it's a two-edged sword cutting a screw, both the bone and marrow. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, as You bring conviction to our hearts this morning, that You cause us, each of us, each one of us, with no one excluded, to look at our lives in the light of this truth and the reality of the situation that we're going to find ourselves, that we are in this world. And if we would make that commitment, that decision, we would take this whole armor of God, cover our bodies, our hearts, and our souls, that we might be useful, that we might honor you, who are deserving of all our honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.